So far in our study through the Gospel according to Luke, we've covered the first 9 verses of chapter 13. Our passage today is the next paragraph, which runs from verse 10 down to verse 17. So please follow along as I read these verses. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You'd have to agree that this is a very beautiful story. It manifests the compassionate heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend our time together reflecting on the loving display of his divine power. We could put ourselves into the shoes of this poor suffering woman and imagine her experience. Being bowed down, being unable to stand up straight, being in pain for 18 years, and then on this Sabbath day, she's healed. We could think about the role of Satan in this story, and about how his power was broken, and that would serve to remind us that one day Jesus will put all things right. What Satan has wrought in this world will be undone, and I'm so glad for that, because he has made a real mess of this place. All of our spiritual and physical maladies will be finally and forever cured if we are in Christ. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Won't that be great? We could concentrate on the beauty in this story. But that's not what we're going to do today. For you see, there is also ugliness in this story. It hangs over the narrative like a dark cloud. At the same time as we see the best in the Son of God, we see the worst in a son of Adam. The thing I couldn't get past in this passage is the response of the ruler of the synagogue. And that's what we're going to concentrate on in our sermon today. This man was the presiding elder, the minister, if we're thinking in New Testament terms, the pastor. I'm not 100% sure about this, but I suspect it was he who invited Jesus to teach during the Sabbath day service. Or at least he permitted Jesus to teach. I think we can assume that if he had not wanted Jesus to teach, then Jesus wouldn't have been able to. I think we can also assume that he knew who Jesus was. He was familiar with the reports of Jesus' miracles, and he understood that many people were interested in what Jesus had to say. It's not hard to imagine why the ruler of the synagogue permitted Jesus to teach. Maybe he was interested in hearing Jesus for himself. Maybe he hoped to gain something by being associated with this rabbi who had the ear of the masses. Or maybe he was antagonistic from the beginning. He invited Jesus to teach because he was hoping that Jesus might say something that could be held against him. I'm not going to explain the details of what happened during the service. I think Luke's account is fairly easy to understand. Jesus, when he stood up to read the scriptures and teach, saw this lady in the synagogue seated with the other women. Evidently, he felt great sympathy for her. We can imagine that he was moved with compassion, like he often was. So he called her to come to the front. She came down. He put his hands on her and pronounced that she was healed. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And she was. This was no Benny Hinn faith healer trickery. She didn't fall backwards. She stood up. She was healed. She glorified God. Hallelujah. And so it's so jarring to read what happened next. It's shocking. As I said, I couldn't get past this in meditating on this text. Verse 14, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation." This makes no sense. The man was angry. Interestingly, the King James translators have done a stellar job in translating this section. Indignation is exactly the right English word to capture the sense of the Greek word Luke uses. It means to be greatly annoyed. It means to be sore displeased. It's the feeling you get when you told your child not to play with some valuable item in the house, and they did, and they broke it. That feeling is not a settled or a simmering anger. It's painful displeasure. That was the response of the ruler of the synagogue. Calvin calls it furious malice. Furious malice. Notice the text says that he answered, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Nobody had asked a question. As far as we can tell, nobody had asked for his opinion, yet he felt compelled to speak, to give voice to his great displeasure. He couldn't keep a lid on it. And to be honest with you, what he said was disgusting. He was angry at what had happened. Really, he was angry with Jesus. But at whom did he direct his fire? Maybe you picked up on that as we read through these verses a moment ago. Verse 14, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." In order to have a go at Jesus, he reprimanded the people, those who had come to worship, as if it was their fault. As if they were guilty. "Aren't there 6 days in the week when you can come and be healed? How dare you profane the Sabbath by coming to the synagogue to be healed?" It was very underhanded. It was very sly, nasty. If he had a problem with Jesus, why not say so directly? If you think about it, what this ruler said was actually quite ridiculous. He was effectively suggesting that the people could have rocked up to the synagogue on any of the other 6 days in the week and received healing just like they had witnessed. A healing like this happened all the time. Why did they have to seek it on the Sabbath? How dare they? I guess when people are angry, they sometimes say silly things. They say things that are illogical. They say things that just aren't true. The kind of miraculous healing they had just witnessed was not a common feature of community life. You couldn't just turn up to the synagogue on a Monday or a Friday and be healed like this woman was. Unless Jesus had previously performed miracles at this synagogue, it had never happened before. I appreciate how Matthew Henry puts it. He says, "Never was such an honour done to the synagogue that he was ruler of as Christ had now done it." And yet he had indignation at it. The ruler claimed that his indignation was born of a deep love and respect for the law of God. He was so committed to the law and what it said about the Sabbath that he was upset that it had been violated. Now, I've not looked into whether there was a body of rabbinical rulings on the question of seeking medical attention on the Sabbath, but I suspect there was. I suspect there were guidelines about how sick one had to be before seeking treatment and how far one could travel on the Sabbath to receive that treatment. And there were probably guidelines about what kinds of treatments doctors or their first century equivalents could provide without violating the Sabbath. As with just about every aspect of Jewish life, there was probably certain traditions and interpretations that regulated this aspect. But whatever the case, this was where the ruler chose to plant his flag. I am committed to the law. I am devoted to keeping the Sabbath, and that's why I'm so angry about what has just happened. I read this and I think to myself, really? Really? Is that really what was going on? You're really so aggrieved by the possibility that in healing this poor suffering woman, the Sabbath laws were violated. Is that really what's got you so worked up? It's a stretch, isn't it? Maybe you've had the experience where you've met someone who was stirred up about something and they were using all kinds of harsh emotive language, but something didn't sound quite right and you were left thinking, what's really going on here? I mean, they say they're angry about this, but I suspect there's something else going on. They're not telling me the whole story. There has to be something else they're upset about. That's the impression we get about this man. The ruler's pronouncement concerning the Sabbath sounds insincere to us, and we're reading this account nearly 2,000 years after the fact. And it most definitely sounded insincere to Jesus, and he would have none of it. Whereas the ruler of the synagogue had maligned Jesus by reprimanding the congregation, Jesus addressed the ruler directly. Notice the beginning of verse 15. The Lord then answered him. Interestingly, Luke calls Jesus the Lord. The ruler of the synagogue had dared to criticize and accuse the Lord. And now the Lord was going to judge him, the Lord of the Old Testament, the Lord of all. And the Lord did not mince his words, nor did he miss. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? At once, Jesus laid bare this man's insincerity, that he was not actually concerned about the Sabbath laws. This ruler well knew, as did the whole congregation, that it was perfectly acceptable to provide necessary care to livestock on the Sabbath. And so it was nonsense to suggest that in providing care to a human being, the Sabbath laws had been violated. Jesus was playing on this idea of loosing. You could loose your cattle from where they were tied up so that they might drink. You weren't breaking the Sabbath if you did that. So how could it possibly be a violation to loose this woman, a member of the covenant community no less, from the grips of Satan? I'm not going to get into this today, but it does seem as though her painful physical condition was the direct result of satanic influence. Satan or one of his demons had bound her. Now, by demonstrating the absurdity of his claim about healing on the Sabbath, Jesus exposed this man for what he was, a hypocrite. He wasn't really upset about the Sabbath being violated. That was pious pretense, an act. In truth, he was upset for some other reason. His anger was motivated by something else. And the text doesn't tell us what it was. We're not given a glimpse into his heart. All we can do is guess, and we have to do so carefully. Perhaps he was angry because by performing this miracle, Jesus instantly became the center of attention. And he was jealous. He didn't like the spotlight falling on someone else. After all, this was his congregation. Maybe that was it. Or perhaps he belonged to the group of religious leaders who already had set themselves against Jesus, and he knew this miracle would make Jesus more popular. He knew it would generate more interest in what Jesus was teaching. His anger was the outflow of a hard, unbelieving heart. We don't know what exactly was motivating him. But what we can say is that his anger was a terrible response to something truly wonderful. And Jesus put him to shame. We see that at the end of the passage. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. But the ruler of the synagogue is not the main character in this story. Jesus is. And the principal reason why this incident has been recorded is for us to know who Jesus is and to deepen our understanding of his character and the purpose for which he had come into the world. Now, I say that to answer an objection that some might have to where I want to go with this passage. I am fully aware that this is a text about Jesus. Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus as Lord over sickness. Jesus as Lord over Satan. Jesus as our one and only Saviour, full of compassion and mercy. As I said in my introduction, this is a very beautiful story. And there is a wonderful message to be preached along those lines. But that's not the message I'm going to preach today. Along with the primary message in this text, there are some other things for us to consider. And it's okay for me to bring them to your attention. I'm not violating any of our rules of interpretation by doing so. I'm going to close with 2 points of application related to the ruler of the synagogue, related to this very angry pastor. Point number one, and you might like to write this down, be careful that you're not angry about the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. I'll say it again. Be careful that you're not angry about the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. Whatever the exact reason for this man's anger was, we know it was related in some way to Jesus and to this remarkable demonstration of his divine power. And therefore, it wasn't a good reason to be angry at all. There was no justification for his indignation. Now, I've met people who are angry and who proceeded to tell me why. And afterwards, I thought to myself, that's really silly. Why would you be so worked up about that? And I'm not talking about a difference of opinion or preference. I understand people see some issues differently to the way I do. I mean they were irate about something that objectively was not worth being worked up about. Whatever it was, it had so little effect on their life or on the lives of others. It was of such little consequence, and yet they were so stirred up. I've also met other people whose anger was more akin to what we witnessed in the conduct of this ruler. Despite what they said, it was obvious that their anger was the product of pride or jealousy or bitterness or plain old selfishness. Or it was completely disproportionate to the wrong they had experienced. We've seen the rise of this over the last few years. People massively overreacting to some perceived slight. Someone said something or posted something online that could possibly be interpreted as being racist or sexist or homophobic or transphobic. It wasn't the speaker's intention, and yet all hell breaks loose. Speech is violence, we're told. There is this anger, this rage, this mob mentality, this anger that is totally out of proportion. It's very disturbing to witness this phenomenon, and it's really bad for our society, but that's a subject for another day. This is all to say that when we experience anger, when we are animated by feelings of displeasure, it ought to be for the right reasons. We're angry about something that is worth being angry about, something that ought to stir us up as followers of Jesus. We have to make sure that it's not just pride or selfishness or jealousy or a spirit of contention. We have to make sure that we're not following in the footsteps of this man in our text. I don't have a Facebook account, and it's good that I don't, because I am sure I would end up responding to things in ways that are not fitting for a Christian. I know I have a prideful, argumentative spirit, and feelings of annoyance and anger would cause me to respond sinfully. I'd have to win the argument. I'd have to destroy my opponent. It would be my flesh talking, not the Spirit of God working through me. This is my confession. What about you? When you're angry, do you stop to think about why? Do you think about what's going on inside, what's causing you to feel that way, and whether it's right? Or does anger tend to just bleed out of you, unfiltered, onto social media? Now, Instagram posts, Facebook posts, you're quick to comment on other people's posts that have riled you. Does unfiltered anger flow from your heart to your mouth and then to the ears of those you live with? Your spouse, your children, they hear all about it all the time. Mum's angry, dad's angry about this, that and the other. I wonder how much time and energy is wasted by Christians who are worked up over things that are really not important. I wonder how much harm is done by Christians who give voice to their anger online and in person and is presented as Christian concern or as defending Christian morality, but they're just mouthing off. It's jealousy or pride or a party spirit or an ungodly response to some disappointment. I think it's fair to say that we live at a time where there is a lot of anger in the world, a lot of bitterness, a lot of divisiveness, and it's fueled by the algorithms that drive social media, that reinforce people's preferences and their prejudices. Added to that is the pandemic, which seems to have brought to the fore some of the worst aspects of human nature. We Christians don't need to add to the mess. We don't. We should not be known for being angry. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is. So is meekness. And so is self-control. Temperance in our King James Version. Self-control. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Be careful that you're not angry about the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. That's the first application from this passage for us to take home this morning. The second is this. Again, you might like to write it down. Being angry about the wrong things or for the wrong reasons will take away your joy. I'll say that again. Being angry about the wrong things or for the wrong reasons will take away your joy. A truly awesome thing happened in the synagogue on this particular day. A woman who had suffered for years and years and years was healed. She was delivered. It was a miracle. And it was reason to rejoice, to be happy, to celebrate. And that's exactly what the congregation did. They rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him, that is, by Jesus, but not the ruler of the synagogue. He was put to shame. He was left feeling embarrassed, feeling awful. He missed out on the joy. His anger and whatever was motivating it robbed him of sharing in the blessing. Now, this is something that I've experienced, and perhaps I'm not the only one in this room today. Something positive happened, some kindness from my Heavenly Father's hand, and it should have blessed my soul, it should have encouraged me, it should have brought real joy, but I missed it. because I was worked up about something. I was nursing some resentment. I was angry about something that I shouldn't have been angry about. This is what misplaced, unexamined anger will do. It will distract us away from the good things in our life. It will make us dull and even blind to the blessings that God has poured on us. Think about it. There was the Son of God in the synagogue performing this great miracle. Everyone's rejoicing. But the ruler of the synagogue is scowling and embarrassed and angry. He missed it, missed the blessing. All our friends and family members are rejoicing, but we're not. We could be, we should be. But anger has stolen that joy away from us. Anger is such a pernicious emotion. It does so much harm to our souls when we don't deal with it as we ought to, when we don't bring it under the authority of Christ and allow His Spirit to have His way. And maybe what I'm talking about this morning resonates with you, because you've been angry. Maybe you still are. Maybe you've come to church today angry with someone or with some situation you're facing. Anger is eating away at you, poisoning you on the inside, spoiling the good things in your life, straining your relationships. If this is what's going on, let me encourage you to learn from the example of this ruler. Think about why you're angry. Think about what's driving it. Do you need to be angry? Whatever you're stirred up about, is it worth it? Is it worth keeping the fire burning? Is it worth the time and energy it's consuming? Maybe you need to let go of some things. Maybe you need to get off Facebook or get off social media altogether. Believe it or not, we did manage to live meaningful, satisfying lives before there was Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat. Maybe you need to deal with the root cause of your anger. Pride or jealousy or bitterness. If your anger springs from a place of deep hurt, if you've been mistreated and wounded by others, then please know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can heal those wounds. The love and power of Jesus can heal your broken heart, just like it healed this woman. He calls all of us to come to Him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Maybe that's what you need to do today, to bring your angry, hurting heart to Jesus, to come humbly, confessing your weakness and asking for His help. That, "Jesus, I am so angry and I don't want to be. Please help me. I give my messed up heart to you." If you walk with Jesus, if you follow Him, if you depend upon Him, you will experience the rest He promises. He will help you. You don't have to be angry. There is grace for you. You can be at peace today and every day. If the Lord, by the preaching of His word, is speaking to you, if you know that anger is a problem in your life, then let the Lord have His way. Respond to His grace. You do whatever it is He is calling you to do. Amen.